Well, I can honestly say it's well with my soul. Salvation is a very personal thing. It's something that you must know for yourself, something you must have for yourself, something you must experience for yourself. I don't know about any of the rest of you. I'm assuming from the fruit that I've seen that you're saved too. But I don't know anything about any of the rest of you. All I know is about me. And I can tell you this morning, it is well with my soul. Some of you, we've not heard any kind of profession from. We've not heard you tell us of anything happening to you to indicate that you know the Lord and have been saved, and we are concerned about you. We want it to be well with your soul as well. Jesus came to give us deliverance. And we're not, this church here is not like those churches that draw back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. So when we sing that song, we know what we're talking about. We have it in our hearts and in our lives. This thing's real to us. This isn't, you know, something that we're just trying to project, and put on a show. We believe it needs to be real. And, man, I like that about us. Let's turn to the Sermon of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of Matthew. The Sermon of Sermons preached by the Preacher of Preachers found in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. This sermon is one of the best sermons, is the best sermon that's ever been preached. Hands down. Jesus Christ gave the instructions in this particular sermon not only to the lost, but also to His church. It's full of instruction, and so I'll be reading these verses, and Jesus at this juncture in this sermon turns from just the collected group that were assembled at the footside and began to address His disciples, His followers, His church. And He says specifically unto them, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and to giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The title of the message this morning is Salt Seasoned and Light Illuminating. Salt Seasoning and Light Illuminating. In this message, He turns toward the church and He says, this is your job, to be salt seasoning and light illuminating. This sermon that He's preaching is a manifesto of His kingdom. The subject matter of this sermon is the kingdom of God. He begins by telling us how to enter into the kingdom of God and the blessings associated with the kingdom of God. He's telling us about the principles of His kingdom in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes reveal some of the principles regarding His kingdom, the characteristics of His kingdom. He's describing the character of His kingdom that He would establish. It was quite different than what the Jews had imagined, and quite different than the Pharisees and Sadducees had thought. The emphasis here is on the salt and on the light in our reading lesson. And He says emphatically, there's an emphatic ye, or you, the church, the disciples, those that are saved and followers of Christ, those that are in His kingdom, those that have been born again in the kingdom of God, He says, ye are the only salt, and you are the only light in the world. Now the church would be the only salt and the only light that would be left in the world after His ascension. And we are that salt and we are that light. I want us to notice the final beatitude before I get into this. He transitions the final beatitude we find in verse 10, and he talks about, he says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us that we would be persecuted. He said, blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He tells them that they need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is their reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. So he says, blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are those that are reviled and are spoken evil of for the truth's sake, for the sake of the gospel. In other words, the world is not going to like us. The world's going to hate the truth, hate the gospel, and hate the church. And it's not going to be easy. The church is not going to have an easy road to hoe. We're going to have to work at it. And we should not expect it to be easy. Jesus warns us that the world is a messy and a dark place, but we've got to go into the world and try to reach them anyway. And thus he says, though they hate you, they'll revile you, they'll say all manner of evil against you, they'll say false things about you, be salt and light in the world and reach out to them anyway. Now sometimes we get a little comfortable here at Victory Church. We get a little comfortable, we're not too concerned with the outside world. And we know the world is wicked, we know the world is dark. We really don't want much, we don't want the world to have any influence over us as a church, but we are still commanded as followers of Jesus Christ to go out into the world and compel them to come in. We like our sanctuary and our safety, but we sometimes need to come off our out of our high tower of safety, and we need to realize that we are a church that's been organized by the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into the world to share the good news with them. Now we get, now there's a worry about that. Okay, the influence of somebody, the more people that come in, the more influences of the world are likely to come into the church, and we are concerned about that. But we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. All right, let's notice a few things from this reading lesson. Let's notice at least four things. First of all, there's a presupposition. A presupposition that I want us to be aware of. Secondly, I want us to notice the plan that he presents in this subject. There's a problem associated with it. And thirdly, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. The presupposition is that the church is to reflect light and be salt. Now, if we reflect light and we're salt, then that must indicate that the world is filled with decay and darkness. That's an automatic, okay? Those symbols indicate to us that the world is decaying, it is depraved, and it is dark. And when you need salt, it's because there's decay. When you need light, it's because it's dark. So there's a presupposition that this is a decaying, dark world. The Lord is saying here in this presupposition, we are to live in this decadent, dark, decaying world, and we are to influence it with our lives. Influence it with our lives. Our lives and relationships and our homes and our church should make a difference in the world. Are you hearing me? We live in a dark and degenerating world. But Christ has left a church in the world that is salt. To offset that, we live in this dark world, and our world is in a desperate place. It's a despicable world. But Jesus left the church to offset this despicableness. And I know it's hard sometimes, but we can't stop preaching, all right? We can't stop being the church. It's difficult, and people oppose us and speak evil against us. But listen, we are the church of the true living God. And we're to shine bright, and we are to live our lives in it where we make a difference to salt it. To salt it as we go. So, that's the presupposition. It's a decaying, decadent world. The plan is quite clear in this reading lesson. He turns to his church, his disciples. Everybody say disciples. It's a decadent world, but the plan is he's leaving followers. He's leaving disciples. He's leaving folks that are devoted to him. Devoted to his teaching. Devoted to his doctrines. Devoted to his sacrifice that he made at Calvary. They know it and have experienced it, and they're devoted to serving him. He's leaving that church in the world that's devoted to him. Now, these disciples, they are his church. And I'm convinced that the church is to move through the world, and we are to dominate it with salt and light. We are to influence the world. We are to affect the world and not let the world affect us. That's God's plan in dealing with this decay and this darkness. He plans to use us. To use us. Those of us that have been saved. Those of us that have followed him in scriptural baptism. Those of us that are serving him and following him and living for him and working for him. He plans to use us. He's not going to use anyone else. We think sometimes that the politicians are going to save us. That they're going to offset the corruption in the world. Listen, corruption don't offset corruption. We think sometimes that we hear about a famous preacher, somebody on the radio or television, or God is going to use some of the technological paraphernalia that's in the world to change the world and save the world. I'm old-fashioned. Jesus left his church, a local, visible body to be salt and light. Now, I occasionally, you know, look at some YouTube video of somebody preaching or talking or whatever, but you don't know what kind of life that person's living. They may just be a good actor. Come on now. Oh, but when you're interacting with people and you know people, okay, that's salt. When you're rubbing shoulders with somebody in life, they come to know you. You get to know them. And that's the kind of influence that God plans to use. He's not going to offset the corruption of this world with blogs and books. He's going to use the body of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a little old-fashioned, but that's what it says. The pronouns in verses 13 and 14, they are emphatic. Everybody say emphatic. They're emphatic. No one else. You. Ye. You are the salt. You are the light. No one else. And he tells us that they will be salt and light to the world, to the whole world. And we're to move through this world and we're to affect it with our lives that we live. Now, salt has five basic functions. All right, let's go over this just hurriedly. First of all, it purifies. Second of all, it flavors. Third, it stings when it's put into a wound. I mean, if you ever had salt in the wound, the old expression, cliche, rubbing salt in the wound. It stings when it's in a wound. It creates thirst. And fifthly, it preserves. It can cause preservation. Salt has been used all down through history to preserve meat and preserve other things. The church needs to reflect all five. We ought to be pure that we might offset the corruption that's in the world. We ought to be glistening white against the darkness of the world. We should flavor life that people might see the wonders of God in our presence, in the presence of God in our lives. They need to see God living in us. Them seeing God living in us should create a thirst. A thirst for God, a thirst for salvation, a thirst for Christ. We want them to see this blessed life that we have in Christ Jesus and desire it, and thirst for it. A side note, it's the only good life to live. Living for God, having His favor and His presence in our lives. If you're around somebody who's living godly and you're a sinner and you are sinning, it'll cause a sting of conviction. Won't it? A sting of conviction. Our lives living for the Lord should cause the sinner to realize that there's an offense when they sin before a holy God. All right, so lastly, we're a preservative, an antiseptic. We are to retard the spread of corruption. Retard the spread of corruption. If it wasn't for Christians, this world would be a lot more corrupt than what it is right now. If it wasn't for the church, various communities, this country would be a lot worse than what it is now. We can't retard the corruption going on in China, but we can do it in Hendersonville. Can I get an amen? A lot of these small communities, I mean, only a few years ago did people in Scottsville, Kentucky lock their doors at night. Now, I grew up in the city, and back in the 70s, we locked our doors. But communities had very little corruption and wickedness in them. Some of you have been privileged to live in some of those small communities where everybody knew everybody and there was very little crime or corruption in them. You might think it's the country, but it wasn't the country. It was the people of God in them. You ever gone through the country and see all the signs of the little churches? Huh? All up and down those roads, the little country roads. They're all over. They're scattered all over the place. All through the country. So what have we learned? Well, first of all, we've learned that the earth is like a carcass. It is slowly, relentlessly deteriorating, and it needs some power in it to restrain its corruption. And the only thing left in the world to restrain the rotten world that we live in is the church of Jesus Christ. We're to restrain the corruption. We're to create a thirst for Christ and for God. We're to our lives should be godly enough that it creates a sting of conviction in people's hearts. We should flavor this life and purify this life, and that some dark and decaying soul will see something in us and come to Jesus. And come to Jesus. All right, so salt. Salt is kind of a silent, invisible force sometimes. The salt had kind of disappeared and absorbed in it. And that's the way our lives are. Our lives are to be absorbed into society, into our communities. Our godly living, righteousness, holiness, these are the things that should affect people on the inside. On the inside. Salt's kind of an inside job. Light is an outside thing. Okay? It's an outside thing. Now let's think about just for a minute what Jesus is saying. Now, to grasp this statement of Jesus Christ requires a lot of faith in a powerful God. That we can make a difference in our communities and in our nation and in our world. But folks, we are the only hope it has. But I believe, don't you? Can God use small and insignificant things to do great things? Hasn't He used some very common things to do amazing purposes with? I mean, in the very beginning, just think about all the way back in Genesis. When God made man in His image and after His likeness, He didn't use gold or silver or iron. He used Adam, which is Hebrew for red dirt. I mean, He named him Red Dirt, which is in the Hebrew, red dirt. He used dirt. But look at the amazing things that have expanded to His glory and honor through red dirt. When David, when Israel was threatened by Goliath, he didn't use the great army of Saul. No, he used a little shepherd boy with 5 smooth stones. When Jesus decided to come into this world, He didn't come to this world in and abide in an ivory palace. God chose a peasant girl and a stable for His birth. When Jesus began to call the disciples, He didn't go to Harvard and Princeton to find the most elite to follow Him and be His preachers and apostles. He chose fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They're even termed ignorant and unlearned men. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Isn't it amazing? If He can do that with all of them, He can do that with us. I just want to encourage you this morning to season your little corner of the world with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been planted in your soul. To let the light that God has put in your life through His blessed Son shine in your community and shine in your little corner of the world. to impact it and influence it. Because we are the light of the world. Now he tells us there's a, you know, we're the plan. There's a problem though with salt. Salt can what? Lose its saltiness, savorness. Where it fails to be salty, fails to do what it was designed to do. Now, we've got refined salt here, pure salt. It doesn't lose its ability to do what it was intended to do. But if you've ever been to Israel and you've been to the Dead Sea, you learn real quickly that their salt over there wasn't as refined and as pure. And it could. It has some kind of chemicals in it, some kind of aloes in it that prevented it from being pure, and it could deteriorate and lose its ability to season. And light. I mean, light is intended to shine. But you could put light under a bushel, right? And then it doesn't shine. So there are some dangers. The danger is that we'll fail to be salt and light. That we'll let sin into our lives and we'll fail to season the world, or we'll put our lights under a bushel. Now, there's been times in our lives where all of us have put our lights under the bushel. Amen? Let's just confess right now. Confession is good for the soul. Whether it was fear, whether it was concerns about persecution or them saying something about us or prestige, whatever it was, we didn't tell folks that we were Christians and that we were saved. We didn't witness when we should have. Light has to be shining. And our light is shining by saying what happened to us. He says in these verses that they might glorify, they'd see your good works, okay, that's you working and laboring for God. They see you doing good works, and then he says they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that indicates that, to me, that they have to hear something in order to know that you're laboring for the Heavenly Father. Now they won't know that unless you tell them. Amen? Let us think you're a good person. You'll get all the credit for it. You'll get the glory for it. But folks, as we go through this world and they see anything good in us, we need to tell them it's because of the blood of Jesus. We need to tell them it's not us. No. No glory for me. No, no, no. Not for me, the psalmist said. But to thine be the glory. Amen. I am what I am by the grace of God. I wouldn't be able to do this or wouldn't even be doing this had it not been for the saving grace of God. If it wasn't for the cross. If it wasn't for the cross. I couldn't live this way and be this way. Be who I am. And so we are to tell people about Jesus. We are to shine and we are to say. Okay, we are to work and we're to tell. Tell people the good news. And so what makes our testimony effective is the life that we live. Can you be cast aside and cast away by the way you live your life? Will they look at what you're saying and not believe it by the way you're living? The thing that accredits and validates the truth that we speak is the life that we live. Amen? Amen. That's what gives it a punch. That's what brings power to our testimony, is our life lived for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Luke said, the former treaty I wrote unto you, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts 1 and 1. Do and teach. Live and say. Amen? Live and say. So our light is a matter of us living a righteous life. But we're also to utter, we're to talk, we're to witness, we're to tell people, we're to share the good news. That's how our light shines. Well, let me prove that hurriedly, and then we'll go eat this living and speaking stuff. Psalms 36 and 9. There he begins to talk about God being the light. And we know he is. I read probably 25 or so passages of Scripture about the light as it's recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Psalms 36 and 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Right? We know Psalms 119, 105 that talks about the Word of God being a lamp and a light to our feet, right? So God is light. The Word is light. Jesus will tell us repeatedly that he actually, in reality, is the true light, right? In John chapter 12, we can go to that passage. Jesus is the light. He says, I am the light of the world. He's the true light. He has said, I am the true light that came into the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So God is light, the Bible is light, and Jesus is light. Now, we're not the true light. We're not the sun, we're the moon. Okay, we're just reflecting the light. Amen? We're just reflecting the light. There's some good verses of Scripture in relation to that. So the light that's shining in us is not our own light, but it's the light of Jesus. It's the light of Scripture, and it's the light of God. And when we shine, everybody say shine. When we shine, we are shining, saying that God is light, His Word is true, and Jesus is the Savior. Let me turn to a verse of Scripture. I'm almost done. I know y'all can smell that barbecue. And it won't be salty like that bad. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. God is the true light, okay? Let me give you a free rendering of this. Okay? When God first ordered the light to shine out of darkness, you know, it shone in creation in the very beginning. But that same God that created light, and the first words of the Bible is that when he first spoke was, let there be light. It says that same God that created this world has shined in our hearts with his light. Now, when God said, let there be light, there wasn't a sun or moon. There was just light. He created light. That light, it shines in our hearts. And we now can enlighten men only because he has given us the knowledge and the glory of God that we have seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? We have knowledge and glory of God when he shines in our hearts, and we can inform others because he gave that to us in the face, amen, in the face of Jesus Christ. I better quit. So there's a presupposition. This is a decaying, decadent, degenerative world. This world's messed up. Okay, but there's a plan. He left his church. Now, the salt can maybe keep the corruption away from increasing, but it can't make a corrupt thing incorrupt. They need to hear the good news. They have to hear the gospel. We can't just be salt. Salt's kind of a negative thing, and light's a positive. They have to hear. They have to hear. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because though salt can't transform, the light can. It can transform you from darkness to light. Amen. Yeah. So that's what we do. We try to tell people, get a song, someone, Brother Dale. We try to tell people, Jesus came to save them, to transform their lives. The blood can alter them like it's altered us. That they can be born from above like we've been born from above. That the light that they see in us or see in our lives, manifested from our lives, the salt that exists in our lives, it didn't come from us. There's a purpose in all this. And the purpose is that God would receive glory. The purpose is divine. There's a divine purpose. That the Father might be glorified. Amen? Now, so it's a dark world. There's a plan. His disciples, those that follow Him, His church, that's the plan. There's problems. You know what the problem is? You can let sin in your life and you'll be saltless. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your light. Let me just say, Satan can't blow out the light. If the light's there, it's there. Amen? Nobody can blow out the light. But it can be put under a basket. Right? You can live in such a way that you don't sting the world. You're just one of them. Living just like them. You can't purify because you're just as corrupt. You know, you can put a basket over your light and you don't shine. You just keep your mouth shut. You know you can't witness for the Lord because it would be blatant hypocrisy. But the ultimate purpose is to glorify God, that the whole world would glorify Him. If you're here today and you need to get some of that sin out of your life so you can get a little more salty. I think it's gypsum that's in the Dead Sea that causes their salt to degrade. And give them kind of an alkaline taste. If you need to get some of that stuff out of you, be a little more pure in your living, this altar's open. If you put a basket over your light, time to kick that thing off. All right? I mean, just push that thing off. Just be full-blown Christian in your living. Show that to people, amen? I mean, just be real. That's who I am. And I thank God for it. And testify to the goodness of God in your life, to the wonders of God that you get to live. This altar's, if you need to join the church, you've never followed the Lord in baptism. We can take care of that. All right? Be part of the people that are moving toward God's glory. Stand. Let's sing. This altar's open. I always like to reach out to those that are here. And there's nothing in you that seasons. There's nothing in you that shines. If there's nothing in you that seasons, let me say it again. If there's nothing in you that seasons, and if there's nothing in you that shines, you're lost and in your sins. Because the church, the Christian, the disciples, the saved, the followers of Jesus Christ, they are salt that season, and they are light that illuminates. And if none of that is in your life, you need to call on the Lord and get saved. Amen? Let's go out in the world. Let's season it. Let's shine in this world. That corruption and that evil of the world, that salt and light can shine and season a home. Anybody raised a Christian home? You know what made it Christian? Salt and light. Some of you are very fortunate. You get to work in a Christian environment. You know what makes that Christian environment where you work? Salt and light. Some of us have been privileged to live in communities that were Christian communities. You know what made them Christian communities? Listen, I lived just outside of Queens for almost 2 years. I know the wickedness of New York. Big cities.
What makes a community Christian are people in it that are salt and light. We need to appreciate what God has given us. Some of y'all don't know.